We've seen by now, can your conscience be your guide? Can your conscience be your guide? I had forgotten as a very little kid that I had watched the animated cartoon of by Walt Disney, Pinocchio. Pinocchio, okay. Hey, who has seen that at one time at least once? Okay. I had forgotten that there's a song in that cartoon, Can Your Conscience or Let Your Conscience Be Your Guide. And I actually found, you can find it on YouTube. I was going to bring it and play it, but the audio quality was not loud enough that we would benefit from it, and you will thank me to not try to sing it for you. But the fact of the matter is, the advice that was given in the animated cartoon was the advice that was given to me by my grandmother, by my mother, often sometimes by teachers. It was implied in the church that I went to, let your conscience be your guide. Okay? Who has ever heard that advice? Everybody? What do you think? What do you think? Is that good advice? Let your conscience be your guide? Sometimes. Okay. Yes, with some reservations. Yes, with some reservations. That's a good answer. And I think you're going to find it's probably a very profound biblical answer. The fact of the matter is, conscience is kind of an interesting thing. All right, now I want you to think with me here this morning. Conscience. Everybody has one. Everybody has one. Sometimes it's hard to see it in other people. I understand that. Everybody has one. Everybody has heard of the conscience. Everybody says, oh yeah, I think we can, to a greater or lesser degree, trust our conscience. Somebody tell me, what is your conscience? What is it? Okay, okay. Say it again, and please, for my benefit, a little bit louder. We'll kind of break your statement down a little bit. It is? I said that silent presence, okay? Okay, okay, that's good, that's good. Anybody else? What? Say it again. Conviction. Conviction. Okay. Anybody else? Feeling guilty, okay. Feeling, conviction, you're absolutely, all these are absolutely right. But we want to try to get as precise as we can, because if we're going to talk about utilizing the conscience biblically, we better know what we're talking about. Because I think all of us have a general idea of what it's about. But we want to say, what does the Bible say it is, and how should it be utilized? A couple of things. Let's take the English word first, conscience. Conscience. Break the word down. There's two parts to that word. The big part is science. Conscience. Okay? When you think of science, what do you think of? Did you say knowledge? Facts, or let's say knowledge, okay? The big part of the word is knowledge, okay? Science or knowledge. You take the small part of the word, when you spell it in a word, it's C-O-N. Actually, you break it down, it's C-O-M, which means with. It means with knowledge. So you break the English word down, your conscience, it is with knowledge. Now, it's rather interesting that the idea of the English word has kind of evolved over the years. Originally, way back when the word was utilized in English, it was with or thoroughly knowledge, and it meant the faculty, listen, the faculty of knowing what is right and what is wrong. In other words, somebody has said feeling, somebody has said conviction, somebody has said feeling guilty. All of that is right. Conscience is the ability, the faculty, the wherewithal, or the awareness that some things are right and some things are wrong. With knowledge. I know that's right. I know that's wrong. I'm with knowledge about certain things. Then it especially, and that is, by the way, especially in view with Christian ethics in the early use of the word. Later, the word became an awareness that the acts for which one feels responsible. Now that's kind of important when you think about our conscience. Okay? It says it is the awareness that the acts for which we feel responsible. You know, we have a problem today in that there are a lot of people that take no responsibility for their action. They take no responsibility for their action. And I will tell you, if you are that kind of person or know that kind of person had very little problem with a conscience. Because if they don't think they're responsible for anything they do, why would they be troubled by any behavior that they participate in? But the idea later in the use of the English word conscience was then awareness for the acts which one feels responsible to do or not to do certain things, or to conform to one's ideal of right. Now, all of this makes perfect sense to us, and we probably agree with it all 100% so far, but we move on. Later still, the word, English use of the word, was the general sense of fairness or justice or moral sense. Now here's the problem. We all generally agree and understand kind of what the conscience is, kind of how it works, and what we think it's supposed to do. I should do this, I should not do that. And that we need to adhere to a standard of right and wrong. So far, anybody disagree so far? Anybody disagree so far? I think we can all agree that the conscience generally is that awareness that some things are right, some things are wrong, and we should have the inclination to do that which is right. And there is a standard of right and wrong. Anybody see a problem looming on the horizon here?
Yep.
What is the problem?
Because the moral standards have changed.
That's absolutely right. Who sets the moral standard? Who sets the moral standard? Okay, let's look at the biblical word before we even get to the text this morning. The biblical word, do I have that on your insert? I think I do. Let's kind of get all on the same page, and let's get on my page, okay? All on the same page. First of all, com means with and or thoroughly. With and or thoroughly, science means knowledge. That's the English word. The Greek word I have before you there, put it before you there, because I'm not going to make any attempt to pronounce it. But what it literally means is to see completely or to comprehend. To see completely or to comprehend. Or you might say to be aware. Okay, what's most important in the precision of the definition, if you're looking to align your moral compass with the Word of God, the English word is important. We live, talk, think, communicate in English, but you want to understand the biblical word that is being used so we can be sure that we're thinking about it the way that the divine revelation is in educating us or informing us regarding it. So the word in the New Testament means to see completely or to comprehend. All right. When we look at that word in the New Testament, it is used no less than 30 times. So it's an important word. That's the New Testament alone. But Becky has already alerted us that the moral standard by which our moral compass is trying to align itself is not stable or fixed. Now, I hesitate to ask the question, and I hesitate more to ask for answers, but I'm going to ask the question. And Mindy and I talked about this for about 3 or 4 days. Last night we had a family gathering in Columbia, Missouri, and I raised the question there. We have a varying degree of age in this room. I want you to think, and you don't have to shout it out, I want you to think, are there any things that when you were a young adult in church, or young adult not in church, just a young adult, that I'll use the word, you don't do that. You don't do that. You know, good people don't do that, okay? You get a little bit older, and there were certain things, oh, you just would not be caught dead doing that. You just would not do that. Then you got a little bit older, and you kind of saw, you know, we've kind of relaxed our attitude towards some of the law. Anything come to mind? Anything come to mind? Just raise your hand. I'm not going to call on you or embarrass you. I'll wait and do that later. Absolutely. Okay. Let's go down a familiar road here. The old, oft associated Baptist trilogy. We don't drink and we don't chew. And we don't go with those that do, okay? Okay. That there are certain things set in our mind in a certain time that we don't do that. That's just now, you know, there needs to be standards. We're going to talk about that in a moment. And we would like to think, and in, you know, let's say the majority of cases, that those standards that let's take though, since I mentioned those, we don't drink and we don't chew and we don't go with girls that do. Now, I understand what that's saying, but, you know, you're going to be kind of hard pressed to find that chapter and verse in the Word of God. Now there are certain people that are emphatically dogmatic about the fact that those are built on the principles of the Word of God, and they may be right. And there are lots of things where the attitude toward them has evolved over the years. But there, now, here's what you must see. Unless your conscience is aligned to the unerrant, inerrant, unchanging Word of God, you're going to drift through life. And you want to be careful that you are sure that when you lay it down as a biblical principle, that it is a biblical principle. Okay? Now, over the years, one of the verses that I think about often, I have kids, I have grandkids, I have no great-grandchildren yet, okay? But man, it is staggering to me how younger generations, that, and most generations now are younger than me, okay? How younger generations have such a casual attitude about certain things that we were just shocked as when I was a young person. Proverbs 22:28. I want you to listen. It says, "Do not remove the ancient landmark which your father has set." Now you may think that has nothing to do with your conscience, and technically it does not. But I like to use it as an illustration slash application that if there aren't some standards that are set, you are going to find a moral drift and shift in subsequent generation. I heard a preacher say one time, and I'd give him credit if I remembered who it was, but I will never forget, I heard him say, "What you allow in moderation, your children will allow in excess. Have you ever heard that? Okay. Yeah, I think he's right. I think he's right. What you allow in moderation, your children will probably allow in excess. Remove not the ancient landmarks that your fathers have set. Here's what we have. We have Grandpa Christian laying down a moral standard, a landmark. We're going to do this. We're not going to do that. Okay? We have Grandpa Christian has put down that landmark. Father Christian comes along, Dad was a little bit too strict on that. You know, we're going to kind of relax that a little bit, and we're going to let it come over here a little bit. Got Grandpa Christian here that has laid down a landmark. Father Christian comes along, and he's allowed to let us scoot a little bit. Then the son comes along. Grandpa had no idea. He was not in touch with reality at all. He just was not living in the real world. He just had no idea. He's just too narrow-minded. And he's just acting like, oh, you know, that. And you think that in true in your life or in my life, you've even kind of find yourself thinking that way. You know, is it really necessary to be that rigid about those things all the time? So then you have son Christian that has let the land mark slide, erode, and shift a little bit more. By the time you get to grandson Christian, he had to look back to remember there was a landmark. Okay? By the time you get to great-grandson Christian, all of a sudden there is no landmark. Remove not the ancient landmarks that your fathers have set. And if there are principles that you grew up with in church that were just hammered into your head, you would do well to search the Word of God and ask, why did they think that was so important? Why was it necessary? I'm going to take, just for your immediate recognition and ease of identification, that there are moral issues in our society today that have radically changed from the time you were a kid. Okay? And I would just tell you what it is. This idea toward homosexuality. This idea that when I was a little kid, there was no doubt that that kind of behavior was wrong. There was no doubt about it. Nobody debated that. Nobody really argued about it. It was wrong. And it was a good reason for us to feel it was wrong because the Bible says it's wrong. Over the years, the general populist attitude toward that has radically changed. And over the years, we have gone, when it comes to that moral misbehavior, we have gone from concealing it. Oh, if it's going on, nobody's talking about it. And if I'm doing it, I'm sure not going to advertise it. It was concealed. Then it was not long before we saw it was condoned. Yeah, you know, don't necessarily agree, but live and let live. Let them do their own thing. Okay, it went from concealing to condoning. What are we doing today? Celebrating. We have gone from concealing to condoning to celebrating. What happened to the conscience of our society? What happened to the conscience of our society? Today, almost anywhere in our own city, you can find people celebrating today openly with lots of adherents that are ready to jump on the bandwagon of celebration what just less than a generation ago was in the closet. Yes, please. Okay, and that is?
That would be punishment or ostracization of people that don't.
Oh, yeah, you're absolutely right. You are Absolutely right. You either agree with us, and that is not my topic this morning, but you are right. But I use it as an illustration that everybody can see, as Becky suggested. The moral standard is only as good as it is accurate. And it's only as accurate as it is adhered to the Word of God. Now, we need to move on quickly here. When we talk about what a conscience is, let's get some things on our page here. Conscience definition, the awareness of a moral or ethical aspect of one's conduct together with the urge to prefer right over wrong. The Puritan writer, this is good, the Puritan writer, Richard Sibbes, put it like this: the conscience is the soul reflecting upon itself. You want to see that in action? Go to Acts chapter 24. In Acts chapter 24, we see a good example of the conscience at work. Acts chapter 24, I actually had the privilege of standing in the place where these events took place. Acts chapter 24, I'm going to begin at verse 22. But when Felix heard these things, having a more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, here's what we have. We have Paul standing before Festus and Felix because he was accused and he was hauled in for judgment. I just tell you the context. So then in verse 23, so he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And in some days, when Felix was come with his wife Drusilla, a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. Watch this. He hears Paul basically preaching, giving his testimony, giving his evidence about his conversion, giving his evidence about the power of the Spirit of God at work in him. Now look at verse 25 and watch this. In verse 25, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. He was convicted. He was convicted because, notice, Paul was talking about righteousness and Felix had none. Paul was talking about self-control and Felix had none. And Paul was talking about the judgment to come and Felix wasn't ready for that. He was convicted in his conscience, the soul reflecting on itself. And what did he do? Instead of doing what he should have done, he just shrugged it off and he pushed it away. And he says, when he was convicted and when he was afraid, he says, you know what? Just go away for now. And when I have a more convenient time, I will call for you. And you see, that's what people often do. Now, we want to answer the question. There's no doubt that our moral perception of right and wrong from one generation to the next has changed. There were things that when we were little kids, right, wrong, no doubt about it. When we got a little bit older, we're not so sure. And now we moved the ancient landmark from where it used to be to over here where it is virtually non-existent. Now, here's what we need to understand, and it's important for us as adults, as teachers, as parents, as grandparents, that we understand, how does that landmark move? Boy, in our society today, and we talked about a moral issue already, I guarantee you that your grandkids and your kids do not have the same attitude toward the moral issue that we have mentioned as you do. They have a far more casual attitude. You know why that is? Because many of the people that they look up to, many of the people that they admire, are either endorsing or engaging in that kind of behavior. That's why. That's why. Because people that they admire have now set the standard for them. Because unless their mind, their young, impressionable mind, is governed by thus saith the Lord God Almighty, they're going to fall into the company of those that that they admire or appreciate or enjoy. And I'm going to tell you, the world system is militating against us. It absolutely is. It absolutely is. The entertainment world, the news world, it is propagating a message that is anti-biblical. And the fact of the matter is that most people are hearing a louder message from the world than they are hearing from the Word of God. That's why the conscience is an ever-vacillating thing. Now, you can't tell me that there hasn't been a time in your life where you have reconsidered something that you once just said, oh, no. But where you have been so inundated with this constant, powerful barrage of the world that even you have had to go back to the Word of God and say, how am I looking at this? And that's why it's important for us to do what we are doing here this morning. When you come down to the definition, we said the soul reflecting on itself. My favorite definition, and I think she said in the back that she said that, did you say silent? That's okay. Conscience, as one has said, is that still, small voice that makes such a terrible noise. And I'm going to tell you, That's true. And you know when it's the loudest? When you try to go to sleep at night. That's when it's shouting at you inside your head. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I continue to do that. I can't believe I'm going to continue to do that. It's that still, small voice that makes such a tremendous noise. Others have said that it is an awareness of a moral or ethical aspect to one's conduct together with the urge to prefer right or wrong, or conformity. Now, this is important. Conformity to one's own sense of right conduct. And the problem is, we all have a varying degree of a standard of right conduct. 30 times it's used in the New Testament. Let's look at a couple of them. Romans chapter 2, let's get to the Word of God, the only infallible, inerrant standard of where our conscience ought to be set. I am actually going to read a little bit in Romans chapter 2, and if you'll follow along, and there's much I like to read. But let's look at beginning in Romans chapter 2. Therefore, thou art excusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. Who judge, practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. I'm in Romans 2, 3. And do you think this, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or despise thou the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, You are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is, verse 11, there is no partiality with God. Now watch. We set the context. You need to follow carefully. For as many as have sinned without the law will perish without the law. As many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these also not having the law are a law unto themselves. Verse 15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or excusing them. I stop in verse 15. There are two moral standards mentioned in this passage of Scripture. 11 through 13. If you will notice, beginning at verse 12, the word law occurs over 10 times between verse 12 and verse 17. Law, 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 law. They're trying to make a point here. There is a moral standard. It is a divine moral standard. It is an unchanging moral standard. And even the inner thinking of man often coincides with the divine standard of God, whether they know it or not. The first standard of righteousness, the first standard of moral behavior, is the law of God. But there's a second standard mentioned here in verse 14 and 15. That is the law in the heart of man. For the Gentiles who don't have the law, the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature, intrinsic within their nature, to do the things in the law, these also not having the law are a law unto themselves. And in verse 15, that law written in their heart is known as the conscience. Now the problem is, unless the law written in their heart is constantly realigned to the divine standard of the Word of God, that conscience written in their heart can change. Their attitude toward what is right and what is wrong can change. I think we have demonstrated that here already this morning. There used to be certain things most people thought were right, most people thought were wrong, and in the short span of our lifetime, some things obviously have changed. Obviously have changed. Now here's the deal. We have got to be fully aware that the unchanging standard of the Word of God must govern our behavior and our attitude and our perception of what is right or what is wrong. It is not up to us to say, well, this makes sense. The fact of the matter is, there are some things that the Word of God, to us, in our fallen nature, will never make sense. Will never make sense unless it is illuminated by the Spirit of God. Okay, let's move on quickly. The moral standard, the conscience, is given to monitor our attitudes and our behavior. We ought to look at our conscience, one has said, as the automatic warning system of the soul. Anybody ever been in pain? Okay. Anybody in pain right now? Yeah, I'm listening to you. I'm in pain. Okay. Pain, you know, we do everything we can to shut it off as quickly as we can. But pain is in a way a blessing of God, because pain signals that there's a problem. I had chest pains, you know, and I go to the hospital, okay? It's a warning that something might be wrong. And physical pain, although we often look at it as a bad thing, in many ways is a good thing. I had two knee replacements because I had pain, okay? I can walk, and there was a time, you will remember, I could hardly walk in here. I can walk because pain signaled me there's a problem, and you know what? Maybe we can fix that problem, okay? So pain is not always bad. Okay, what pain is to the body, the conscience is to the soul. The conscience, when you are convicted, when your conscience bothers you, it's probably alerting you, maybe you are doing something you shouldn't be doing. Maybe you have an attitude towards something that isn't right. So your conscience, that still small voice that makes such a great noise, you ought to be thankful that you are convicted by certain things so that you can make the necessary corrections. Now the problem is you can disarm your conscience. This comes from 1984. I can't pronounce the airline, but in Spain, these two pilots, I read it literally as it happened. In 1984, the airline jet crashed in Spain. Upon recovering the black box of the plane, investigators made an eerie discovery. Recorders reveal that during the last minutes before impact, a shrill warning, that's still small voice, that shrill warning signal and computerized voice in English repeatedly said, pull up, pull up. The pilot, evidently thinking there was something wrong with the system, said, shut up, gringo, and switched off the warning system. Moments later, the plane slammed into the mountainside, killing everyone on board. You see, the soul is trying to save your flight. It's trying to warn you, you're headed for danger. And unless you pull up, you're going to crash. And we need to understand the conscience needs to be adhered to. Not like Felix, when he was convicted about righteousness, when he was convicted about self-control, when he was afraid of judgment, he turned off the warning system and said, Paul, I'll hear you at a more convenient time, and just shut it off. It's important that we listen to what the conscience is trying to tell us. Very quickly this morning, we're going to look at three different kinds of conscience in the Word of God. There may be more, but there are at least three that we need to be aware of. I think your sheet will have it there. Let me find mine. The first one that we want to look at is the clouded conscience. The clouded conscience. Remember, the definition of conscience is conformity to one's own sense of conduct, or right or wrong. Your conscience is programmed by truth or tradition. Your conscience is programmed by truth or tradition. And only the Word of God can be relied upon to accurately set your moral compass. Romans chapter 1, since we had Romans chapter 2, there are many passages of Scripture we can look at, 30 times mentioned in the Word of God. I want you to look at a generation of moral drift in Romans chapter 1. You are all so familiar with this passage of Scripture that you're thinking, oh, I know everything that it says, and you probably do. But you have probably never looked at it in the context of watching a generation of people allow their moral compass to shift and allows their moral standard to erode. That's what we're watching in Romans chapter 1. Notice that Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, right away, you ought to see, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I know it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He is setting down, I know that that gospel, the word of God, is a universal solution to the universal problem of sin. What you need to see is that Paul starts his reasoning in the word of God. He doesn't start in tradition. He doesn't start in theology. He doesn't start in doctrine. He starts his reasoning in the Word of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Because notice what he says there. He said, for in it, in King James, for therein, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You want to set your moral compass? You set it to the Word of God. Because right there it says, because it's in the Word of God, it says, for therein is the righteousness of God. You want to know what's right? Look into the Word of God. You want to know what's wrong? Look into the Word of God. Now, I am going to be the first to tell you that there are some attitudes that we grew up with that were ingrained in our thinking that, quite frankly, I will say, you know, maybe we have to rethink some of those things. You know, there were some things that were laid down dogmatically. I remember a time chewing gum. I grew up in a school chewing gum. I mean, you're going to prison. I'll tell you why it was. They built a new grade school. And they didn't want that school messed up. So, I mean, they hammered home. Chewing gum was like one of the worst things you could do. Come on. You know, you want some gum? It's not a biblical principle. Ladies, were there not a time as a young lady when you were growing up that grandma and mom and aunt so-and-so had certain attitudes toward makeup that caused you problems as a teenager where your friends were going? You know, the Bible says things about modesty. The Bible says things about excess. But, you know, it's like the old preacher says, you know, when somebody said to him, he said, well, women shouldn't wear makeup, should they? And he goes, well, you know, he says, the fact of the matter is, I always kind of thought, if the barn needed painting, he said, go ahead and paint it. And he said, but I will say that there was one lady that I know that she put on enough paint to cover a battleship. And then she covered it up with enough powder to blow it out of the water. And he says, you know, the Bible says everything in moderation. But the fact of the matter is there are some things over the years that we have nailed down a biblical principle. They're not. They're not. And you know what? It takes wisdom, it takes discernment, and it takes a knowledge of the Word of God to know the difference. Paul knew the difference. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. I move on. And it says here, verse 18, now, for the wrath of God, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, say this out loud with me, who suppress the truth. Does that say that in your Bible?
Yep.
Okay, say that out loud with me. Who suppress the truth. You see what they're doing here? He said the righteousness of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. But you know what they do? They willingly, knowingly, intentionally suppress the truth. And that literally means keep it down. Keep it down. Don't let it come up. Keep it down. You see, that is the conscience. That is the resetting of the conscience, where people decide, I'm not going to agree with what God says. I'm not going to condone what God says. I'm not going to practice what God said. And so not only am I not going to do it and agree with it, I'm going to suppress the truth so I can change other people's mind too. This is the beginning of the erosion of the moral compass, the conscience of a society. We are in verse 18. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Implication, I don't want to do what's right, so I'm going to suppress it because I want to do what's wrong. In the same verse, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now look at verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. That's coming back to what we read in chapter 2, in verses 14, 15, and following, where the conscience that is written in their heart. He said, it's the idea is in their heart, but they are knowingly, willingly suppressing the truth. And I read on in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they glorified him not as God, nor were they thankful, and became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You've got to see the mental, moral shift. They had all the evidence they needed to know there was a God. They had all the evidence they needed to know that God had a moral standard for them. But they suppressed the truth because of their unrighteousness, and they chose to ignore him, and in so doing, ignore his moral standard for them, and they chose not to glorify him. And in so doing, they became futile in their thought. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher. And they did it in such a way that their foolish thinking was paraded as wisdom. And notice what it says. It is so clear. Neither were they thankful, became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise. In fact, they were becoming fools. Have you ever seen this in our society? Have you ever seen this in our society? Absolutely. Absolutely. In the name of intelligence, in the name of education, in the name of enlightenment, you whatever you want to call it, we have taken the standard of the Word of God, ignored it, suppressed it, and hid it, and professing ourselves to be wise, we became fool. Verse 23, you got to watch the words. They change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. They said, this is what God is trying to show us he's like. We're going to change that in verse 23. We're going to change it from the glory of an incorruptible God. We're going to change it into an image. An image made with hands. We move on. Like corruptible man. And it started out the image. You got to see the devolution here. Not evolution, devolution, devolution. It says they changed the image in their mind from an image like corruptible man. Started out pretty good. corruptible man, and birds come down a little bit further, four-footed animals come down even further, down finally that image was represented by a creeping thing. You got to see the change going from the lofty grandeur of God down to human understanding, down to the lowest of the beast. Okay, verse 24, the result. God said, you're going to do that? Is that the way you're going to be? Verse 24, therefore. God said, okay. Therefore, God gave them up. What did he give them up to? He gave them up to the uncleanness of their uncleanness and the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves. There's two key words you got to see. The first in verse 23 is the word changed. When you get to verse 25, in their wickedness, then they exchanged. They changed God's moral standard to allow their sinful behavior. And then in verse 25, then they were able to exchange the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is a classic picture of the changing and exchanging of the moral standard of God in the conscience of men. And you see the result. And you see the result. So you have a clouded conscience, one that is clouded by sinful desires so that it might allow sinful behavior. Just make a note, because our time is quickly eluding us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 will give you the same picture in the church there in Corinth. Titus chapter 1, verse 15 says, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. It is possible to defile your conscience by programming it with the wrong information. Your conscience, in order to be accurate, must be programmed according to the Word of God. Psalms 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalms 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Wrong programming will result in wrong thinking. The old computer adage, garbage in, garbage out. Garbage in, so it is with your conscience. You program it with garbage, and it's going to give you a garbage signal. Okay, the first conscience, and we move quickly, is a clouded conscience. The second one is very dangerous as well. It is a calloused conscience, a callous conscience. Having reprogrammed and ignored their conscience so many times, now their conscience becomes calloused or has become numb to recognizing right from wrong. There are several things, and we'll come to a passage here in a moment. There are several things that can cause our conscience to become callous. Somebody told me one time, and we work with people who had addictive problems out at Centerpoint Hospital in O'Fallon, a major facility to help people with various kinds of addictions. And one of the doctors told me one time that, you know, people that have sinful addictions, people that have sinful habits, the fact of the matter is, every time you do it, it becomes a little bit easier. Every time you do it, it becomes a little bit easier. He said it's kind of like a narcotic or like a drug. You know, at first this satisfies, takes a little bit more, takes a little bit more, and then before long, you can never get enough, never get enough. And that's the way it is with sinful behavior. you allow it. The book of Ecclesiastes, by the way, is a good illustration of that. And it shows that. It shows the difficulty. In fact, the Bible even tells us, and it's worthy of making a note, when we talk about not removing the ancient landmarks that the Father have sent, there's a passage of Scripture that I think of often, if I can find it. But it talks about one that is held. I have it right here, I'm sorry. Proverbs 5:22. Look at that, please, and you will see what I'm saying about a callous conscience. Proverbs 5:22. I'm sorry we're rushing here, but I want to try to at least give you references that are helpful. Proverbs 5:22. And when we talk about sins that are of an addictive nature, I don't know who moved the book of Proverbs in my Bible, but they put it right over here. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22, and put it between the pages that stick together. Okay. Let's read verse 21. Look, Proverbs 5, 21. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. You know what I found with that as a young man? That was a great deterrent to sin for me. When I saw that, the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his way. You know, you may think you're hiding it from your parents. You may think you're hiding it from co-workers. You may think you're hiding it from friends. You ain't hiding nothing from the Lord. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro through all the earth to see what the Lord is doing. You know what? There is a classic example, a prime example, a good example that, you know, we just open the Word of God a little bit more often, we would have a greater deterrent to sin. To come to the realization that what you just did, that's what you're thinking about doing, that what you are about to do, God's watching. God's watching. When I grew up in a little bitty town over in Illinois, they used to sell magazines that no kids ought to be purchasing, the frank of the matter is. And they were out on a shelf about this high. Don't ask me how I know. They were out on a shelf about this high, and enough parents were upset that the kids were going in there to buy ice cream and candy, and they would go around that way and look at the pictures, okay? And that they went and complained to the owner of the little drugstore there, and he moved them. He moved them. But before he moved them, he put a little sign up there, which I thought was kind of interesting, if not contradictive. He goes, God is watching you. God is watching. You know what? You go to Sunday school. you're right. You're right. You know, and, you know, the eyes of the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders all of his path. Now, look at the next verse. When you think of addictive habits, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man. Think of that. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. Addictive habits have that entrapping characteristic about it. You do it one time, the cord goes around. You do it another time, it goes around again. You go another time, I could quit this anytime. I could quit this. I could quit that. You think you can. And the more you do it, another cord is going around. Another cord is going around. And before you know it, you not only can't quit, you can't move, because you're held by the cords of your sin. And your conscience can become so callous. And some of the things that will cause your, when by callous I mean insensitive, addictive sins that harm the body, that will callous your conscience. Relative morality in school and the workplace, that will cause a callous conscience. Different standards of holiness in public and private life, oh yeah, I'll look this way, talk this way, act that way in church, but boy, I hope you don't send me on Monday. Yeah, you know, different standards will cause your conscience to become callous. A seared conscience we have in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Now, the reason I call it calloused is because if you sear something, it becomes callous. Years ago, I used to be an optician. I used to run an optical lab in Kansas City when I was in Bible college. And that was back in the day when they still had a lot of glass lenses. And today, all of it is plastic for the most part. But one of the things we had to do to dispense a glass lens was to heat treat it. And you put it under tremendous heat to temper the glass. You put it through the heat thing, very hot. Then you put it over here, you literally had to drop a steel ball on it. You literally had to drop a steel ball on it to make sure that it wouldn't break before you could safely dispense it. That lens, when it came out of there, was very hot, you know. And over the years that I worked there, that, you know, being impatient as I am, I didn't wait for it to cool off, and I would just kind of grab it and move it, grab it and move it. And after a while, I did that enough times that I had calluses here. And then it got from being careful to being stupid, okay, where people would watch me do that and they'd say, how can you do that? How can you do that? And then they didn't know that I'd done that so many times that I'd seared this, and then I'd even show off. And I'd say, oh, well, why can't you? I'd pick it up, you know, and set it down. I didn't hold it very long. I said, it's like Charles Swindoll said about the guy walked into the blacksmith shop, and the guy's name was Zeke, and he's watching the blacksmith, boom, 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 and he took it and he threw it down in the sawdust, and Zeke walks over there, and he picked it up, and he goes, threw it right back down. Blacksmith says, it's hot, isn't it, Zeke? He goes, no, just doesn't take me long to look at a horseshoe. You know? So, but seared, your skin can get so seared that it's callous. That's what Paul is writing to Timothy, speaking, 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. And write down, please, we don't have time to turn, Romans 8, and I'm going to give you the verses, God, I want you to follow. Romans 8, verse 8, verse 15, verse 19, verse 32. I'm going to do it again because it's important. Exodus 8, 8.
Exodus.
I'm sorry?
You said Romans.
No, I meant Exodus. So that I'm glad I said it again. Exodus 8, 8, 15, 19, 32. Pharaoh, in verse 8, 15, 19, 32, and he hardened his heart, and he hardened his heart, and he hardened his heart, and then he was done. And then the judgment of God came. So you have that calloused or seared conscience that is brought about by the repetition of sin and changing moral stand. Finally and quickly. I'm getting a guilty conscience. I'm keeping you so long. But I'll get over that. Then you have the clear conscience, the last one. Acts 23:1. Listen to this. Listen to this. And Paul earnestly, beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. What a statement to make. You know, a clear conscience, somebody has said, makes the softest pillow. Makes the softest pillow. What a wonderful thing to have a clear conscience. And I say that with genuine humility and appreciation, because a long time, I lived with a guilty conscience. I lived with a guilty conscience. And then praise the Lord, I got saved. You cannot really have a genuinely clear conscience unless you are saved. because you know that you are guilty before God. We ought to strive, as the Apostle Paul writes in Acts 24:16. Make a note, Acts 24:16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And if you can come to the end of the day and have a clear conscience toward God and a clear conscience toward men, you can rest at night. And you can only do that if you have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. You can only do that if you have been saved. That's the only way you can have a completely clear conscience. Shall we pray? Father, we kept these people a little longer than normal. I pray, Heavenly Father, they will have considered the time profitable. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will have been pleased with what the Word of God has to show us this morning. I would pray that we would be ever mindful. We live in a vacillating world of moral standards, but the unchanging truth of the Word of God is there for us. I pray that we would know it, that we might impart it to our children, that they might impart it to their children, and that the ancient landmark that you have set will not be moved, but it would be steadfast, unmovable, that we might always abound in the work of the Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.